Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Good to see each one here. And good to see Victor back as well. And I'm reminded of the verse in Mark where it says that every sacrifice shall be seasoned with salt. And I feel a bit like that this morning. One of the things that seems to happen to me after a week of meetings is I come home and I'm sick for the next week. But thought I was getting better yesterday, but apparently that donut making in the damp weather didn't do me any good. So thought about calling Mike around 5-6 o'clock this morning, but that probably wouldn't have been good. But enough of those excuses. I think the Lord gives me a respite right now. I feel good and ready to share what God laid on my heart. So on that thought of every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. If you're here this morning, if you have any age to you, you know what that means. And sometimes when we sacrifice, that it's tested by something, right? It's tested by thorns, adversity. And for younger ones coming on, if you're sacrificing for the kingdom of God and you don't understand why there's thorns in middle and after, just for a couple reasons. One, because Jesus said it would be that way. And secondly, so that he can perfect you and do that work of sanctification, that the glory can go to God. That's what he wants. And so it's something that God does to us. And is for our good. So this morning's the third message on a series of non-resistance, but it's bigger than that. But that's what we call it, non-resistance. And so I think I'll wrap it up with one more, the fourth one, in a few weeks. So there's been a lot of water over the dam in the last, since we started. So we're going to do a little review this morning, just thinking about where we started and where we ended up the last time before we continue on. So the first message, we looked at the sanctity of human life, and human life is sacred because God creates life. We do not create it, God creates life. Human life is sacred because man was made in the image of God. We are made in God's image, and we don't know exactly what God looks like per se, but he doesn't look like a chicken or something like that. He looks like us. We look like him, rather. We are made in the image of God, and there's different verses that talks about he has the hand of God and his arm, and Moses saw his backside and all that. So we were made in his image. Human life is sacred because God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's something different than what happened to the animals. He breathed his breath in there, and man has an eternal soul that will always exist, and it will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And so you and I will live on forever and ever. The righteous go to be with God throughout all eternity, and the unrighteous into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Because human life is sacred, God established civil law. And we have that starting in Genesis chapter 9, where civil law was established, and God said he made a change here a little bit. It seemed like maybe in the first dispensation he meted out some of the things himself. Possibly we see that with Cain. And Lamech being afraid of it, that's about all we know. But here he said, all right, I'm going to establish a law that whoever sheds blood, whoever takes life, man is supposed to take care of it and shed his blood. And to create civil law, and to create, to rein in unrighteousness, hatred, and murder. And so we also looked at how God gives life, and God takes life. And because of that, we believe that we should not take our own life, but rather we leave our life in God's hands and in God's timing. And so that was one of the points we looked at. And also another point we looked at is the biblical way to bury. That is, to bury the body of the deceased is a biblical way to do that. So that was the first message we looked at. And then second message, we started laying a foundation for non-resistance and looking at the verse in Timothy where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this morning we're going to divide the word of God some more. And rightly divide the word of truth. It's a very important part because if we take up the Bible and we say everything's equal for where we live in our time, we will end up confused. But rather we realize that the word of God we have is very powerful, but some of the things that were taught in the past, they're there for our learning, but maybe not exactly apply to us today. And So as we'll look at the dispensations here in just a bit, briefly again, just to remind us. Now, the word dispensation is talked about in the Bible. It's talked about in Ephesians and others, in Thessalonians. And the word dispensation means the administration of a household. And the thought of the concept of every household has rules. Mike has rules for his house, Roger, and those, they have some rules, but they're probably not the same. And so it's this concept that the different dispensations, God had some different rules and different ways that he worked with people. Now, we believe that God does not change, but he did work with people different in different dispensations. And so we're going to walk down through them again just for review and just to help rivet them in our mind, because in my mind, this is very important. When you go to open the Word of God, you go to study it, and you see these different dispensations, because as you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see sometimes a reference to something that did not happen yet. And so the ability to divide that is important. And to understand that, okay, this didn't happen yet. It's talking about a future dispensation. Or it's talking about, yes, this was in the dispensation of divine law. To understand those differences and where we live today. And so the first one was, we call a dispensation of innocence. And we don't know how long that happened, but that was in the time frame between when man was created until man sinned. Most of us probably believe it's pretty short, but we don't really know, right? We don't have a reference to that. We at least know there was no children born during that time. And so that dispensation stopped at Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve chose to sin. And Adam and Eve, they sinned. And then you have that affecting future generations. And then you come to Genesis chapter 6 where God says, I'm going to destroy man because he got so wicked. And we know that what happened there, that Noah was saved. And so we have Noah coming out of the ark, which started the next dispensation. We call it the civil law, where he created civil law that we talked about in Genesis chapter 9, and created law and gave governments the right to exist and to enforce civil law. So we have that from time frame from Noah coming out of the ark till the giving of the law at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. At that time frame, Abraham, the ones we're studying about now, they were in that dispensation. And then we have the dispensation of divine law, and that was the giving of the law at Mount Horeb till the coming of Christ, or the death of Christ. And now we live in the dispensation since the death of Christ till question mark. We don't know where it's going to end yet, right? And that is, we call it the dispensation of divine grace. Now, the Bible also refers to some future times that we don't, that have not happened yet. One is, number six is the dispensation of divine wrath, and that starts at Revelation chapter 6 and continues through. And it's also referred to the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the 70th week of Daniel. And that ends when Jesus Christ comes back with power and great glory and all the saints with him. And then we have just a little window into something that we call divine government, where Christ's going to come and reign on the earth for 1,000 years and going to show us what it would have been like to live without the fall. At least that's how I would interpret it. And so we would notice also that every time a dispensation changed, there was always some kind of divine miracle, divine working, divine intervention. Probably some of them would be, some of them that we think about the most is when God destroyed the whole world. That was obviously divine intervention. And all of a sudden we have the law giving, and some of the things that happened over the giving of the law and the shaking and the smoking of the mountains and all of that. And then we have also the death of Christ. When Jesus died, we had many things happen. The Old Testament saints, some of them come out and rose out of the grave and came and talked with people that were in the city. And in other words, there's things happened that didn't happen in normal life. And if somebody had their eyes open, they knew that something was going on. And so we looked at that to help us understand the Bible as we talk about this subject. And we also looked at the thought that We believe that God established government, and government officials are ordained by God to keep law and order. You see, the pacifists of our day are kind of against government. It's all about peace. And we say, well, wait a minute, God established government. God has given the right for governments to be. In fact, we believe from Romans chapter 13 that God wants us to respect our government. God wants us to honor them. And God wants us to obey them unless it conflicts with God's law. And so, one of the biggest proofs of that is that God asks us to pay our taxes. Jesus said to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar. And you know what taxes do? It gives government the ability to keep operating. And so it's a proof that God wants government in place. And God's not trying to overthrow the government, even though someday he will reign, but that's a different dispensation. And then we start into the thought of this two-kingdom concept and referred to even back to the book of Daniel, where it talks about this thought of another kingdom coming. And this is probably one of the most important concepts to understand as we think about the subject today. God is over the kingdoms of this world, and he's orchestrating events and the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms for a much larger purpose than we understand. And the atrocities that we see sometimes happening in the nations are not of God, but he sometimes uses them to draw people to himself. God is not non-resistant because he is God who will bring justice and judgment. But his son Jesus Christ came to this earth to establish a kingdom that will last forever. And he calls those who want to follow him and his kingdom to come away from the kingdoms of this world that we call him and be a part of his kingdom that will last forever. And this morning, we have a cause. We have a cause to serve, a cause to go forward. And that's some of what we want to talk about here. And also in John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so again here, another verse that talks about how Jesus said there would be another kingdom. And this two-kingdom concept is something very important as we go into this subject this morning. So, all right, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We'd like to read some verses here. We'll start at verse 38 of chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 6. We'll read the equal to that from Luke's perspective. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. So now, I'd like us to get a little bit of the context that we're looking at here. And so, one of the things, again, trying to rightly divide the word of truth this morning, is when Jesus is teaching from Matthew chapter 5, one of the things that you will notice is that some of his teaching, he starts out and he's given direction to a brother relationship, a brother. But what we are talking about this morning, the context of these verses, is how to relate to the other kingdom. How to relate to the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of darkness. And you will notice that as we get through the message, that is obviously referring to that kingdom. How the kingdom of Jesus Christ relates to the kingdom of darkness. And so that is the context that we are looking at, and the context of what I believe it seems like Jesus taught it. So now, what are the purpose of the scriptures we just read? And in many ways, the teaching of non-resistance that we caught and we look at makes no sense unless we understand the purpose. So the purpose, let's just back up a page if you're in Matthew 5. And he starts with Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, we call them. And then he brings out these verses, which to me is the purpose of the rest of what he teaches. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so that's the reason we want to write this up on the board here this morning, so we can again help to rivet it in our mind. So we're going to write here the purpose of non-resistance. Number one, the salt of the earth. Number two, is it the light of the world or the city on the hill? You're the light of the world. Number three, it's kind of the same as two, but a little different way of saying it. A city on a hill. Number four, a candle in a dark house. We're not as used to that, but the electric goes out. Well, we probably too many times have battery-powered things, but remember the days when we went for a candle, and maybe you can too. And people gravitate toward the candle. And five, it's not really in this right here, but it's God, okay, is that God wants all to come to repentance. This we would find in other New Testament scriptures. I think you can know where they are. And so, as we look at this subject this morning, this is what we want to keep looking back to, is when we think about this teaching of Jesus here today, we're looking at the why does he teach this? It's because of this right here. And we'll see that here as we go through. And so, one of the things, remember, we live in a dispensation of grace, and it seems like God is ignoring evil and God is ignoring things, but he's not. It's because he wants all to come to repentance. That's the dispensation we live in. And so, also, I think another reason that we could say is that one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach us is there's a better way to respond than using our basic human nature, we call it. The basic human nature generally takes things the wrong way. But Jesus is saying there's another way, a better way. Also, I want to throw this out. It's maybe some of this could be discussed afterwards. I'm not here to say how it is exactly, even though I might have some opinions. I'd like to talk a little bit about some of these thoughts here where Jesus said in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, and it's used an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So let's step back up to 38 first. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we could go back in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, and we could read those verses where Jesus said that. Or no, Jesus said that, where the law said that. Excuse me. And some people use that and say, well, that's Jesus making a complete change. Now, one of the thoughts that's been floated sometimes is that, so if there's an issue between Mike and I or something, and one of us slugged each other in the fist with a fist, in the Old Testament law, would he hit back? Or was it meant for the judge to carry out? Now, I know we don't always have exactly real clear teaching on that in the Old Testament, but it's something to think about. And to also think about how, if it was for the judge to carry out, it would make it a little more consistent with some of the other commands in the Old Testament. You can just think about that, and you can talk about it afterwards. I'm not saying it's how it was, even though I would tend to, it makes more sense in some ways. Also, the other question I want to raise, was Jesus setting something straight here that had been taken out of context in the Old Testament law, or was he instituting something completely new? Well, you can talk about that and maybe have some discussion later. My opinion is it's probably some of both. And so you think about that. It seems like that maybe they had started taking some things out of context, even though it's a little hard to know. It's not hard to understand what Jesus is teaching here, but just a few thoughts as we think about this, as we reconcile that this with the Old Testament law. Was it something new, or did they start to take some of the Old Testament law out of context? My personal opinion is some of both. So you can think about that. I also want us to think about here in the teachings here that we read, the way it talks, the way it's speaking here, it's addressed to each one as an individual in many ways. And what I mean by that is that someone here in his congregation may face something this week that has something to do with these verses, and it's going to be their responsibility to respond in accordance with how Jesus taught. In other words, I don't have to wait for the church to make a decision on it, if you know what I'm trying to say. There are scriptures that they're saying, the way it's worded, it's to each one as an individual, and each one as an individual is going to face some of these things in a different way. Now, obviously, if the church faces it in a bigger, sometimes as war it has faced it, and then they need to make a decision as a church maybe, but it still comes down to individuals. And so I want to also present that the way it is worded here, the way Jesus taught, is that these are, what we're talking about this morning is what I need to obey personally. It's what Jesus is teaching me personally, regardless, because it a lot of times happens on a personal level, not necessarily on a larger level, even though it can. Now, how would you define non-resistance? How would you define non-resistance? Most of us would probably hesitate because you can't really define it with one word or a single phrase, can you? Can you define non-resistance with a single phrase, one word? Well, it's a little hard, isn't it? I guess you could. That's right. All right. Thank you for that. Yep. Sometimes we need a little rubber on the glove to know how it works, right? Thank you for that. That's good. All right. So we're going to go into this chapter now and work down through these verses here to make our definition here. And so thinking about this, Jesus starts out here. You've heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you. Now, he was, I think, maybe straightening them out a little bit and also introducing some new thoughts that they hadn't always thought about in a way that his kingdom would operate in the dispensation we are in today. That ye resist not evil. Now, as I pondered that, in many ways, that is where the word non-resistance comes from. That word non-resistance comes from that phrase right there. You don't resist evil. No, don't resist. Now, it feels to me like he made this statement, to resist not evil, and then he spends the rest of the passage explaining that. At least that's the approach I'm taking this morning. Because, you see, so many times what happens, and when we start out, when we talk about this subject, people take it to the worst case scenario that could happen right away. And you say you're not going to resist evil. They take it to the worst case scenario. Well, what did Jesus do? Let's look at what he did. Look at what he said. All right, so don't resist evil. And how does that work out in practical life? And he says, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Number one, point number one. We rebuke evil by offering the other cheek. We rebuke evil by offering the other cheek. You know, there's more than one way to rebuke. There's one way is you could just tell the person off, tell them exactly what you think, hit them back or whatever you want to do. There's another way, and that's turn the other cheek. And that's Jesus said, that's what I want my followers to do, to turn the other cheek. And you see, even the Old Testament recognized that. Even the Old Testament recognized that method because they called it heaping coals of fire. And we see these verses in Proverbs. For if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now that sounds like a New Testament verse, and that's one of the reasons we can think about the fact that maybe there was some of both going here on here where Jesus was correcting some things that they had got off track on and making sure he established what he wanted for his kingdom. And so, again, I want us to think about this thought that Jesus says we rebuke evil. One of the ways we should rebuke evil is by turning the other cheek. Now, the thing I struggled with is should I try to make up illustrations or not on some of this. It's a little hard to always know how it's going to work out in your life practically. So maybe some we will and some we won't. We're going to go on to number two. How does this work out? This resist not resisting evil. How does this work out? Number two, we see here, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And so number two, when someone sues us unreasonably, give them more than they ask. Now, there's another verse that fits with this. And that is, turn the page back, verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And so, one of the things that generally happens when they're suing that there's an adversary, that there's someone that's saying, you did wrong and I'm going to sue you. You need to pay up. And this is so, and also verse 25 is one of the verses that we should use. We should think about when that happens. And so let's just try to step back a little bit. You know, a lot of times whenever this kind of things happen, there's a letter sent from an attorney and it's an official letter and they're geared for defense. They're geared up to fight this thing. That's how it works. And so generally someone hires a defense lawyer, right? And then they start that's how some of the process works. However, Jesus is saying, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. And one of the ways we can do this over this thought of suing is we go to them. And I know men who have done this and said, I'd like to settle out of court. What's it going to take? And it's not always very easy. I had an uncle got sued, I think, with $180,000 over something that seemed unjust. But we never heard much about it other than we know that he settled out of court. It was a large figure, much larger than any of us would feel comfortable with. But you see, when this whole thought, okay, we looked at the one of how we rebuke by turning the cheek, and also this thought of suing. Sometimes it gets hard to talk about because it's like, what if this would happen next week? Do you ever think about that? But you see, our goal is to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill, and a candle in a dark house. And God wants all to come to repentance. And so the goal is, as we work, as we think about these kind of principles, these things that could happen to us, is this is what the goal is. This is what Jesus' goal is. Okay? And so think about this. You have this defense attorney, and you have this man that's angry at you, and he's ready to sue. And along comes this man and says, all right, what's it take? I want to settle out of court. What's it take? That's a scary question to ask, isn't it? But isn't that what Jesus is saying? One of the things he's saying. But he also says, if he take away that coat, let him give him my cloak also. Someone has asked, he said, what do you do when he already takes both the first time? And I'm not sure what to say on that. But sometimes I think as we work through these things with advice of others, we can help find the right answer, the best way to move forward. Number three, we see that. The third one we see coming out here. When someone deliberately inconveniences us, we do it and go further than they ask. Now, this is taken from verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And this is directly in context of the Roman law that a soldier could demand of a Jewish boy or man to carry his pack, which a little research that I did was maybe somewhere around 66 pounds. He could carry that for a mile. Now, supposedly there was a Roman mile, which is about half of ours. I guess that's right. And so, by law, he could pick this boy out or this man and say, hey, you carry my pack for the next mile. And they had to do that. There was no option. Now, you probably know enough about history and some of the things that we're taught about and what you read in the Bible that there was this, well, there might have been a few that were friends with the Romans. There wasn't this cozy relationship necessarily between the Romans and the Jews. In fact, they were really hoping that Jesus was the one that would come deliver them from these Romans. And so let's think about this thing a little bit, try to picture it. You have this people that were used to a Roman soldier saying, hey, carry my pack. And while we can imagine a little bit, they probably hated it. They detested it. And you think about this, take it a little bit further, and quite likely that there might have been once in a while that there was a nice Roman soldier that seen someone that was headed his direction with him, and he said, hey, could you carry my pack for me here for the next while? We're going the same direction. But I think we can understand that mostly that probably was not the case. Probably if someone going the other direction, and probably for the sake of spite, there were soldiers that said, hey, you're coming over here, you're going to go this way for a while. And it would be, they probably had days like ours. Their day was planned. Their day maybe had a tight schedule. And all of a sudden here, I have to walk out of a mile, I have to walk this far out of the direction I want to go, all for this Roman soldier. Now, let's think of another picture. So they're here listening to Jesus teach. And all of a sudden, you know, he's going down through this, turn the cheek, okay. Someone compels him to go to mile, go with him too. Can you just see him looking at the group next to him or their buddy like, what do you think he's talking about? Can't you think that? Don't you think they did? I mean, that's irritating when that happens. Let's take it 2 miles. Let's now imagine another scene. You're the soldier. And you're used to making people carry your pack if you need to. And you're probably used to the scowl and whatever else comes upon the face. And all of a sudden, one day, here's this young man. Sure, I'll carry it for you. And you get to the end of the mile. Hey, we're going to go another mile. We'll take another mile for you. Now, can you imagine that soldier starting to eye that young man up and say, "What? I mean, this has never happened before." So now, do you think that some of this was starting to happen here? And do you think that maybe a door could have been opened to maybe some kind of a conversation at some point? If they ever, I don't know if they got that far. But probably the point is the soldier probably never forgot it. And so, what else can we learn from this? And probably one of the things that has convicted me as I've studied these messages is this. So, this commandment was directly in context of obedience to government rulers, right? I think sometimes that me and maybe, I don't know, it's just that you get this idea of government, well, we'll see what we can. We do what we have to, or we try to get around things. Do you ever, you know what I mean? Have we as, maybe as we as Mennonite people have did that too quick? I'm not sure. I've thought a lot about that. How quick am I to do that whenever Jesus is saying, in context, that those boys, those Jewish men, he said, that Roman soldier says, you do this, I want you to turn around and go again. Why? Not why, because of this right here. Anyway, number four, give to him that asketh thee. Now, how does this fit with the subject of non-resistance? Well, it depends what we mean by non-resistance. If we just mean it means to, you don't resist evil, then I guess it doesn't fit. But if we realize there's much bigger context in this whole thought of non-resistance, a whole bigger thought, then it goes right along with it. So let's look at it in Luke chapter 6. I think it's he talks about it quite a bit there. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. Give to every man that asketh thee, and if from him that would take away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. So, what was he talking about here? Well, the context of this thought is not Lennon wants to borrow a trailer, and I say, sure, go ahead. You know why that's not the context? Because you know what? I know he'll take care of it. I know he'll probably pay some rent. He'd be glad to and all that, right? But you know what this is talking about? It's talking about when a neighbor man, who's an ungodly man, that you actually don't quite trust. You know, I don't know. It seems like we are in a society that everyone is self-sufficient. And so I was just trying to remember when the last an ungodly man asked to borrow something. I mean, I'm trying to put this in practical everyday shoe leather, but so the point is for us to understand and get is when we're lending among ourselves, we're not obeying Matthew 5. We are, but we're not because that's not the context. The context is when someone who's an ungodly person wants to borrow and you kind of know that might come back broken or something. I think that's what he's talking about here. But you know why? Again, why? Because of this. Right here, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Maybe a reason to start a conversation. I have pondered, and I wouldn't mind someone helping me. We can discuss this maybe afterwards. Luke chapter 6, excuse me a minute. Luke chapter 6, it says here about asking them not again. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and to him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not again. I've pondered this verse when sometimes somebody doesn't want to pay for their doors. It hasn't happened real often, but it's happened a couple times. Not that they don't want to pay for them, I don't think. It's just because they got themselves in a hard situation. And where does this fit there? Does it fit? I'm asking the question that we can think about. And when does... I've learned that there's certainly nothing wrong with going back and asking, because sometimes well-meaning people just forget. They just actually forget they didn't pay it, or, you know, it just slipped through the cracks. But when you've had to ask a couple times, at what point do you say, what point does this come practical? I don't know if I have an answer, but maybe you can help me afterwards on that. Well, we need to keep moving. But remember, in some of this, things that we face, this is the purpose. And so, someone owes us money, somehow that still needs to be the purpose in the way we live our life. Number five, look beyond the present affliction to the soul that needs Jesus. And I'm kind of taking several in one here in Matthew chapter 5. And that is, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm kind of taking this as one because they're kind of one. Now, I found the word study a little interesting here. So, I don't know how you define the word enemy, but I looked it up. And actually, one of the meanings means Satan. Now, I don't find any commandment in the Bible that we would love Satan. I don't think that's what he's saying, but you know what happens whenever someone serving that kingdom is they're the children of darkness, the children of Satan. And so their works will reflect the kingdom of darkness. And this enemy is someone who is passively hateful or actively hostile. And so that is the context of enemies, and it's the context of the other kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom that's serving Satan. And this word curse here, bless them that curse you, it's also interesting to me because I always thought of someone who looks at you and uses bad language at you or something. That's not actually really what it means if you look it up. It's a different word in the word curse as we normally use it, but it's the word that has the idea of they call a righteous person and they defame them and they say that they're something else. And so that's the idea of if you're living a righteous life and someone condemns you and calls you blasphemes, whatever, calls you bad names, calls you someone other than what you are, that's what this means. That's what it's referring to. And so, this is obviously the context here. He's saying, when you're facing this other kingdom, and you're facing, they're saying that you're ridiculous, you're all this, and you're not who you say you are. You're a child of kingdom of darkness or whatever. They think that you are wrong, but you are a servant of Christ. It says what we should do. It says, I love them and bless them. I don't know how that always works in terms of blessing people who are defaming you like that. And do good to them. We can understand that. That's easy for us to understand. And pray for them. And one of the reasons that we pray for those who defame us, I'm going to use that word, is that is what helps start this forgiveness process in the right direction. And if you've lived any amount of time, you know exactly what it is. If you're struggling with someone, you start to pray for them. And it needs to happen in here first, right? It needs to happen. That connection between you and God and forgiveness happens by praying for them. And so this thought here again of how when they treat us that way is to in some way be this right here, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on the hill. The reason is, question is why, is because they have an eternal soul. We looked, thought about that earlier in relation to the thought of well, the first message on the sanctity of human life, that everyone has an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Number six, and lastly, we practice non-resistance for our own salvation. Now, hang on here a little bit. Don't react yet. But you know what it says here in verse 45? He says, I want you to do this. I want you to be this way. I want my kingdom to operate this way, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, here's where as I looked at these verses, and I said, he's saying, so he started out saying, this is what I want you to be. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill, a candle in the dark house. That's what you are. And when you do that, you're the children of your Father, which is in heaven. But he's saying, I'm going to send sun on the evil and the good and rain on the just and the unjust. Now, I'm not trying to take something that's not here. But we talk about living in a dispensation of grace where God seems to sometimes ignore things. And I think God, he's not ignoring them, but he is. We live in that dispensation. He's going to send rain on the just and on the unjust. What he's looking for is a people who are a light, a city on a hill in this darkness. Because he said, if you love them which love you, he said, there's no reward for that. Everybody does that. And if you go to Luke chapter 6, he says the same thing. He said, sinners lend to sinners all the time. They'd have no problem with that. But he said, what I want, what my goal is for this kingdom, and it's only something we can do after we receive Christ and understand the kingdom, we can see the kingdom, and that is to carry out his commandments here, and that we may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. And he says, the reason this is not in context of brethren, verse 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? And so, this morning these verses shouldn't be talking about here, but should be talking about what you and I are like when we're out in the world, we're working with people in the world, we're sending them bills, we're sending them estimates, and we're working with them, working with our neighbors. A little story to illustrate some of this concept of what going the second mile can do. I just heard it last Sunday at people's place we were at for supper. This older couple was telling us how they bought this place 20 years ago, and what they didn't know that there was a pretty bad feud between the neighbor and the person they bought from. And this neighbor they found the neighbor very difficult for quite a while. But I guess they had a chance to be back and forth some, and I think I have the story correctly so he had a tiller that he tilled his garden up with. And either he offered or somehow he went over and he tilled the neighbor's. And he said, ever since that, phew, he said, I'm telling you, that whole thing, just that whole, the animosity that was there from the time they started, he said, just disappeared. And it was an illustration of how we can carry out, go the extra mile, do good to them that hate you. And he said, he looks back, that was the key that just melted that man down. And he goes, he said, we're good neighbors now. And so, anyway, these things become practical, and the teachings of Jesus work. They work. I think we should know that. However, I want to comment one more verse here yet. I know it's getting late, but sometimes we take verse 48 and isolate it. But let's not do that this morning. Let's take it into context that it's given here. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, Jesus said, if you want to be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, this is what I want you to do. And you know where perfection comes from? Perfection comes when you and I are willing to live a life for Christ of non-resistance, turning the other cheek, and the kind of concepts we've been talking about this morning. That's what he asked for. That's what he wants. That is perfection. And that could be debated, but that is the context here of the things that are important to him. Thank you for your good attention. Let us kneel for prayer.